Okay. So you know, if you've been in a Unity church even once or twice, that nobody threatens you with hell. We also don't promise a reward of heaven if you behave yourself. Heaven and hell are not places we go after we die. You might have heard last year that Pope Francis said there is no literal hell. He didn't say that. The Vatican has gone nuts trying to stamp out all the rumors of enlightened things that the Pope might have said. So they issued an official statement and said, don't believe anything you hear attributed to the Pope unless it comes directly from the Vatican or from the Pope's Twitter feed. They really said that. So I went to the Pope's Twitter feed. He has almost 6 million followers. Yeah, that's good marketing. So it is true that Pope John Paul II described hell as the absence of God. I would say that the force field of love and intelligence we call God can never be absent, but we certainly can be unaware of that divine presence or feel separate from it. So in Unity, we say we create our own heaven or hell right here on earth, choice by choice, thought by thought. It's all about where we focus our attention. What we focus on grows, and we can choose what we notice or think about. So heaven and hell are states of consciousness. That's the short version. This is the third in our series called Questions You Won't Hear in Unity, and we're talking about some traditional Christian concepts and how we might understand them differently. We started with sin and salvation. Last week was forgiveness and repentance. Today is heaven and hell. I said at the beginning of the series, you don't have to be saved to keep from going to hell. God is not wrathful, not watching and judging you. You are not born in original sin, but original blessing. God is absolute love, all there is. Humans are inherently good, made in God's image. We do have free will to follow guidance or not, and we don't always choose perfectly. What some call sin is missing the mark as a result of our ego-based choices. Sin is when we fail to live from the divine within. So salvation comes through awareness of our spiritual nature and by making choices to live from that Christ energy, our God essence. The Bhagavad Gita, the Quran, the Buddha, the ancient Romans all teach our own divinity. It predates Jesus. And it's all through the Bible. When Jesus said, "Don't you know you are gods?" he was quoting the Old Testament. Think how that would change the world. If people were just aware of their own divinity, living in alignment with the universe, focusing our thoughts together to create our civilization, that could be heaven. And falling away from that level of consciousness feels like hell. So we create our own heaven or hell. So just for fun, let me offer you a brief history of heaven and hell. Let's start with hell. A story developed 4,000 years ago about the goddess Inanna in Sumeria, which was later known as Babylonia and today is known as Iraq. Inanna, or Ishtar, descends to the underworld to visit her sister. They get into a fight, and Inanna ends up hanging on a tree for 3 days and nights. Does that sound a little familiar? In Iran, 600 years or so before Jesus, a man named Zoroaster came along, saying that he had been given visions by a divine spirit called Ahura Mazda, the wise Lord. And Zoroastrianism had a pervasive influence on Judaism and Christianity as they developed in the Middle East. In Zoroastrianism, there's one God, or only one worth worshiping. He is the center of a kingdom of justice that promises immortality and bliss. Ahura Mazda is the creator of all that is, the source of light and darkness, the supreme lawgiver and judge of the world. Sound familiar? Zoroastrianism also has a strong teaching about the battle of good and evil, and about our free will to choose between them. In Zoroastrianism, the Lord of Lies lives in hell under the earth and sends devils to torment people. They fight for the soul of man. After death, our souls are judged according to a book where all our good deeds are entered as credits and all our bad deeds as debits against the soul. If the balance is negative in the least in this book of judgment, the soul goes to hell. Eventually, there will be a final battle of good and evil will be conquered forever. This is still Zoroastrianism. There will be a savior born of a virgin who will descend to hell, and sinners will be forgiven. And there will be a general resurrection in which all bodies are reunited with their souls. This will begin the kingdom of God on earth. That's Zoroastrianism, centuries before Jesus. Sounds a lot like the book of Revelation, doesn't it? It all came from the same part of the world. Just a few decades before Jesus, Virgil wrote the Aeneid with vivid descriptions of hell, howling dogs, clammy caves, noxious fumes, earthquakes, eerie cries. Hollywood owes a lot to Virgil. Then Dante expanded the Inferno early in the 14th century with 9 circles of hell. Who did not talk much about hell? Jesus. Except in the book of Matthew. The writer of Matthew is obsessed with making sure the wicked are punished in the end. The phrase wailing and gnashing of teeth comes from Matthew. And isn't that just human nature? So if you're disappointed that heaven and hell aren't real because people like Hitler may not be punished, I invite you to consider that the need for revenge is human. So is the need for reward. God is pure love, and I'm afraid we are all loved equally. But remember what we said last week. We are not punished for our sins, but by them. What goes around comes around. The measure you give is the measure you get back. Hitler lives by the same law we all do. And we don't always get to see what comes around to the people we have judged as bad and wrong. Personally, I believe it plays out over lifetimes. Not reward and punishment, but balance. So we can have every possible experience. We can right our wrongs and keep learning. Most of what Christians know about hell, Satan, the lake of fire is from the book of Revelation, which was written in code or symbols to protest the tyranny of the Roman Empire. The 7-headed dragon was Rome. Remember, Rome was built on 7 hills? If you were here when I did a series on Revelation, you know that it can also be read as the triumph of our divine nature over adversity. It's the hero's journey to create heaven on earth. We get distracted by the parts about the end of the world. The scorched earth, the volcanic eruptions, the plagues of locusts, the earthquakes, the slaughter of 2/3 of humankind. But that was not taught by Jesus. We can glean lessons from it metaphysically, but historically, its symbols and predictions are not about us or our time. That 3-part series on Revelation was in January of 2014, and it is still on the website if you want to listen to it. The idea that Jesus descended into hell after the crucifixion is not in the Bible. It's an old myth that was attached to his story, but it showed up in the Apostles' Creed about 200 years later. The ancient idea of a judgment day and a book shows up in Matthew. And remember the general resurrection when all bodies will be reunited with their souls? That Zoroastrian idea very quickly entered Christianity, almost as an assumption. And it posed a problem for new Christians even before the Gospels were written. The early Christians expected that final judgment right away. And when it didn't come, they began to worry and wonder about what would happen to their loved ones who were dying in the meantime. How could their bodies be resurrected to join their souls after so much time had passed? They understood about decomposition. And you can read the Apostle Paul trying to address those fears in his letters. The early church fathers argued for centuries about whether the soul goes immediately to heaven or hell or waits somewhere until that final judgment. Augustine in the 5th century decided there are two judgments, one while you're waiting, and then the second one when the soul rejoins the body. That gave rise to the idea of purgatory, where you can become purified in order to enter heaven. They also argued for centuries about whether a soul could ever earn its way out of hell. Finally, a council of bishops in 543 AD said, no, the torment is forever. You can't pray for the wicked after death. They can't get out of hell, and anyone who doesn't believe it will be excommunicated. Okay, that's the brief history of hell. So what can unity possibly do with those old beliefs? And we call ourselves the New Thought Movement. So what are some new thoughts about hell? How about this? Fire is a symbol of purification. What feels like hell to us here on earth, torment, suffering, illness, the painful life events that we go through, may be cleansing us, or at least giving us an opportunity to burn away anything unlike the nature of God, to elevate our consciousness, to clear everything out so we can express our divinity. Sweet Myrtle Fillmore, the co-founder of Unity, of all people, wrote quite a lot about hell. She reminded us that the word hell in the Old Testament derived from Gehenna, which was a place. It was a burning trash heap outside Jerusalem. It was a landfill that just burned eternally. Not just garbage, but the bodies of animals, sometimes the bodies of poor people, were burned there as a sanitary measure. It kept Jerusalem clean and healthy. Fire purifies. In one of her letters, Myrtle said, "We feel that the scripture writers were trying to make clear to us the way in which the purifying fire of spirit continues its work in us until we are free from all that does not measure up to the Christ standard." She said, "Our pain is in our resistance. We put ourselves in hell whenever we hang on to negative thinking, fear, resentment, jealousy. When we focus on lack, we make ourselves miserable. Purification is about letting go of that which no longer serves us. Old behaviors, old beliefs, old habits, the coping mechanisms we learned to survive as children might be sabotaging us as adults. All the ways we avoid feelings or knock ourselves unconscious, all the ways we duck our responsibility as co-creators in our lives and pretend, I'm just a victim of circumstance. We'll have opportunities to let all of that go, let it be burned away or healed or cleansed. Call it surrender, call it hitting bottom. It hurts to the extent that we resist it. And our egos do cling to the status quo. But that's why we come to church. That's why we seek support for our transformation. To remind us, we volunteered for this. We ask for spiritual growth. And it will happen as quickly as we let go and allow spirit to work in our lives. And sometimes that happens through events in life that are particularly difficult or painful. Myrtle Fillmore said, "If it seems that you are in hell, just know that there is a stairway leading from hell to heaven." A stairway to heaven. Myrtle Fillmore. Heaven, of course, is an ancient idea too, so let's talk about heaven. I know some of you are from West Texas. Others of you have been there. You've driven through it, right? I grew up in Odessa, where you can see for miles and miles of Texas. No hills, no trees. So as a little child, I had a very clear idea about how the earth was made. It was flat, I could see that. The sky was a blue bowl turned upside down over the earth. At night, there were stars in the top of the bowl, and heaven was on the other side of the bowl. Turns out, that childlike view is exactly how the ancients saw the earth. The blue ball in Genesis is called the firmament. God created the firmament on the second day, right after light. Above the blue dome was water, they believed, so sometimes God would open the windows of heaven for the rain to come down. They also believed there was water underneath the flat earth, and it seeped up in the lakes and oceans. The firmament, or the dome, separated the waters above and below and gave us space to breathe. So, flat earth, blue dome, water, and then heaven, and below the flat earth was water and then the underworld. This layered universe made sense to them. Read the first chapter of Genesis again, and you can see this really clearly. And you can see why the church resisted Galileo, because around earth is not biblical. It helps to know how the ancients pictured the universe when they talk about heaven and hell. Now, of course, we've sent spaceships beyond the blue dome, and we know heaven's not out there. We have mapped our way to the core of the earth, and even though it's hot, we haven't found hell. They are not literal places. But you can see how the ancient people would believe that gods lived somewhere up there. The Bible is full of references to angels in heaven and stars in heaven and manna from heaven, and it rained sulfur and fire from heaven. Portents and signs came from heaven. Most Bible writers did seem to believe heaven was a place where God lived. But again, that's not how Jesus described it. And he talked about heaven a lot. He talked about the kingdom of heaven. He never talked about it as a place, not a place you might go after you die, and not an earthly kingdom where Rome had been overthrown, which some of his followers hoped. He talked about it as a state of being here and now. He said, the kingdom of heaven is among you, within you, at hand, right here. He told story after story, parables, trying to describe the kingdom of heaven. It's a pearl of great price. It proliferates like a mustard seed. It's like leaven that makes the bread rise. The Greek word for heaven means expansion. Jesus was talking about an expansion in consciousness. But he was talking to illiterate peasants, so he tried to draw them pictures and tell them stories. In Matthew, he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Repent, as we said last week, means to change your mind, change your thinking. Know that the kingdom of heaven is right here. Jesus indicated some people are especially close to living in heaven consciousness. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He was saying that people in trouble, people in pain, may be more aware of the God within than those who are happy and satisfied. The ones who are seeking, the ones who've hit bottom, may be ready to accept the idea of spiritual oneness. Well, what have they got to lose? They're poor in spirit. They need heaven here and now. Entering heaven means aligning with God. It's being in harmony with the divine. It's that place within where we know that all is well, even if it doesn't feel great in the moment. We get to choose heaven over and over. Release the error thinking, let it be burned away. We give up useless, unnecessary suffering or sin, self-imposed nonsense. And we live consciously in the presence of God. So how do we do that? How do we choose heaven? We practice every day to focus on the good. We find ways to remind ourselves who we want to be and how we want to live. You can do it through reading, through affirmations, through prayer. Create an altar at home. Wear some reminder of spirituality. Put sticky notes in your car. Take classes. Talk to each other. Small groups. We repent, we change our thinking time and again using all the spiritual tools we have. And incredibly, universal laws are set up so we can reward ourselves with heaven anytime we choose. We do it by changing our thinking. We do it with our focus of attention, focus on the good. We do it by making choices guided from within by the divine, our true selves. Heaven and hell are always with us. We get to choose in each moment which one to create. So let's take these thoughts into meditation. When we meditate, we simply become still and relaxed. You might close your eyes, you might want to take a deep breath and turn within to that place in you where there is peace that passes understanding, where you know your oneness with the divine, where you know that all is well. And let my words be your words. Today, I affirm that I remain centered and focused on my spiritual possibilities. I release all judgment of self and others as I feel the love that God is channeling through my heart and into every cell of my body and mind. I choose to live this day in that energy of love. To claim for myself the kingdom of heaven. And to discover my role in bringing that kingdom into full expression everywhere. In this moment, I choose heaven. We're grateful to know that this alignment with the divine is always available to us. We only need to change our thinking, make a different choice, and heaven is right here, right now. And so it is. Amen.
Hallelujah.